And it is good to see you guys this morning. First off, where is Jeff Hostetter? Jeff, thank you very much for your readiness to step in, willingness, flexibility. I really appreciate that. I didn't realize, I knew it would cause a disturbance when I had to make that call. But one thing I forgot is that other people were back east, we're listening in, and some of you know our daughter Erin. She moved back to Virginia a month or so ago, and she was actually working yesterday, and she was on her break, and I was tuning in, and then when she tunes in, she looks up, and it's not me, and so she's like, I think she's calculating, like, what could be going wrong? Is somebody really messed up? I think she probably thought, when she got scared and she started crying, actually. I think she thought probably something had happened to my dad. My parents are here. So she was texting people and nobody was responding. I, at that point, was asleep in bed, and I guess the others were paying attention. And but it took her a long time to get the information she needed. So if you are listening, Erin, we're all good. Let's turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and we're going to start. My assigned passage is James 3, 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we praise you this morning. And Lord, we are thankful to be assembled here together. Lord, we're thankful for the encouragement that we receive from one another. Lord, we're thankful for the unity of the body of Christ. And Lord, the working together to accomplish your purpose. Lord, we ask your blessing upon us this morning. Lord, as we go through these scriptures, Lord, and as we, Lord, as we want to be motivated, Lord, committed and ready, Lord, to walk in the wisdom that's from above, Lord, to make peace, be those who make peace in peace. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. He says in verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? We should all want to be wise and understanding. As a matter of fact, earlier in James, he tells us, hey, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask for it. But just because someone might think he's wise and understanding or claim he's wise and understanding doesn't necessarily mean that he's wise and understanding. He said there's a test for that. And that's good. Matt mentioned that Friday night. We can have some objectivity to this and not just wonder, am I wise or am I not? He said, there's going to have to be some fruit. He said, it's going to show in your good behavior, your deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. Jesus said it that way. This way, wisdom is vindicated by her deeds or by her children. It's what is produced. And the fruit of wisdom is good behavior that produces good deeds in that gentleness of wisdom. And he doesn't leave it to our imagination. If we drop back down to verse 17, he describes what that looks like in practice and the character and some of the actions. He says in verse 17, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. It's a good picture. If we want to see that in action and practice in a good picture, it looks a lot like Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 23, as he's talking to the Pharisees, he said, he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Verse 23 says, Jesus is the wisdom of God. Verse 30, the wisdom from God. He is the picture of one who walks in wisdom. Back to our text in James, in the wisdom that from above. He is the wisdom from above. James chapter 3, back in that verse 17, it says, wisdom from above is first pure. It's pure. His motive, the one who walks in the wisdom from above, his motive is pure in all he does. And Jesus demonstrated that. He said, I always do the things that are pleasing to God. Always. He demonstrated seeking first the kingdom of God. That was what sustained him was to do the will of the Father. And everything he did was ordered around that purpose and submitted to his Father. He's peaceable. He's the Prince of Peace. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, not a worldly peace. But Jesus is peaceable. The Prince of Peace, you know, and he carried it. He came to bring peace, not peace that man can provide or the world can provide. He was a peacemaker. There are lots of peacemakers according to the world. It's Montana. There's probably a few peacemakers trapped to some sides here. I don't know if there's people carrying any Colt 45s, but things to make peace in that way, or the kind of peace to just quiet the noise, you know, the things that people do to give themselves what they think is peace. But he came to bring ultimate peace, peace with man and his God. And he had that peace, and he carried himself with that peace in everything. That's why he could go through the things that he went through, whether he was preaching and discussing things with the crowd and they like him 1 minute, and the next minute they want to throw him off the cliff. That's why when he's in the bottom of the boat and the rest of the folks are worried for their lives, He has peace. He can be asleep. He's peaceable in those in his dealings with people. He's gentle. We see that demonstrated in the scriptures in so many different examples. When Martha is all worried and the things and everything has to be just right and all the fixings, but Mary's not helping out and she's complaining. She's Martha, you're worried about so many things, but there's only one thing, a gentle spirit to get people moving in the right direction. He's reasonable in how he deals with people. You know, I was just thinking of some of the Pharisees when how they dealt. We go through and they didn't get the answer they liked. I think of the blind man when they brought him back in for interrogation. Who did this to you? Who was the man? And ultimately they just say, you were born entirely in sins. Now that's how to strong arm or to get points across. Jesus reason from the Word of God. He's unwavering. I think maybe it was Sue brought out, Jesus, when he had his goal and his purpose, and he was resolute to go to Jerusalem, determined. And then let's go to Luke 13. Luke 13:31. Just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, "Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal." Unwavering all the way to the cross. And right, it's up to the point where he's praying in John 17 and he's talking to the Father, and he said, "I've done everything that you had for me to do." Unwavering, without hypocrisy. In addition to being our example, we see in the scriptures, according to Matthew chapter 11, he's our teacher. Not only do we get to see his example, but we get to learn from him, and he's still teaching. Matthew chapter 11, he says, starting in verse 25. "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and to anyone whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" Jesus said, "Learn from me." He is a humble teacher, and he continues to teach. He's our high priest, and he lives to make intercession for us as he is continuing to conform us to his image, or to be those peacemakers, those that walk with the wisdom from above in our dealings with the lost, and then also with each other as we work, as Caleb said, to build. Matthew 22. I know this is going to have a similar thought to, I'm guessing somebody tonight maybe is going to have the royal law from James. But since I'm quoting it from Matthew, I think that gets me off on a technicality from the charge of message trampling. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. "One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, the greatest and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." It said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. There's an order of things. There's priority. And nowhere in there is there mention of self. No, self is not in there. And in with these two of loving the Lord and loving your neighbor, they're linked. They can't be taken apart. Go to 1 John chapter 4. Our love for God is in so many ways demonstrated in our love for our brother. John explains it this way. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he hasn't seen. One last description of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. Loving God and loving our neighbor. Jesus says in Philippians, or not, excuse me, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, that although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." He said, have that same attitude that was in Christ Jesus regarding our brothers as more important than ourselves. Not just looking out for our own interests, but the interests of others. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served. And the wisdom that is from above, and those of us who walk in wisdom, the results are, and the fruit is going to be, that we're building up one another as we build up the kingdom. And there's no place for self. And when self comes in, that's when the disorder comes. He mentions a wisdom from below. He characterized, and it's interesting to me, he goes straight in and characterizes it by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And he says, this wisdom is earthly. It's of this world. It's not from above. It's natural. It's fleshly. And it's demonic. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, we'll start in verse 11. "And again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord." And he's speaking of Satan. He said, "You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald and the gold and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. And on the day you were created, they were prepared. And you were the anointed cherub who covers. And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, but until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. He had the wisdom, and it was corrupted by his desire to take what was not his. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14 for one more. Isaiah 14, verse 11, your pomp and the music, again, speaking of Satan, your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. See, his wisdom had been corrupted. And now he wasn't about the purpose of God and the worship of God. He was in the worship of self. Corrupted wisdom, and he is the father of the wisdom that comes from below. So it should not be any surprise to us that his influence is going to be the wisdom from below, is to tear instead of build, is to tear down. And anything that he can do to stop the building, to corrupt, Satan is going to do. And he uses the jealousy and the selfish ambition in order to accomplish his purpose. It's kind of been his game to wreck things, to get people fighting against each other, get people to be looking inward and to the desires of self rather than the desires of God and the desires of our brother, what our brothers need and our neighbors need. It goes back to the beginning with Eve. Someone mentioned that. His desire to make one wise. To be like God, but not to be like God in character, but to have what God has, and you want that place for yourself. It was like that with Cain and Abel. Go to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Now, I heard Jay say this a long time ago. I think I've heard him say it a couple of times, and I might be getting it a little, the paraphrase instead of the direct quote. But there's something in natural man that despises excellence in others. You know? Jealousy and selfish ambition. You see it. You see examples all throughout. Saul comes to mind. We've been going over that in our openings in Missoula. And, you know, David coming back from great victory, and the folks are praising David. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000, right? And Saul just looking at that. You know, the speaker that morning brought it out. All the great things that David was doing for God, for the people, and for Saul. But Saul, man, despised that because he wanted those accolades. He wanted people singing songs about him, at least in a favor. He had the people singing songs about him, but in a favorable light. Looking inward to self. Many, we don't have time for that many, but so many. You get Moses, and Moses, Bible describes him as more than just a humble man, but the most humble man. And leading the people and dealing with the issues and the grumbling and the complaining. All these things, and keeps humble. But then his own brother and sister, like, who does Moses think he is? He's not the only one God talks to. And he let him know real quick. There was no place for that. You know, we see it all throughout the Jews. Jealous of Jesus, wanting to think, man, is this guy telling the truth? If so, we need to believe, but man, he's gonna wreck things for us. Jealous of what we have and wanting to maintain it, even if there's something better. Sometimes it comes like this. I like the parable, the laborers and sends them out at different times of the day, and then they come and it's time to pay them. And he pays the first group that only worked for an hour, pays them the full day's wages. And the other guys are, and this is going to be great. And he pays them the same thing. And that's not fair. Boy, that's big. No, he said, what's that to you? If I want to be generous, right? I want to be generous. There's fair does not always mean equal. And it's easy to get caught up in, wait a minute, I didn't get that. Why did they get that? I served and did that. And have that mentality and focus on self rather than the working together for the building up of the body. We see it amongst even the disciples. They're working, they're doing great things, working with Jesus, following right alongside him, and then they get mixed up in discussions like, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Matthew, let's do this one. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right and one on your left. But Jesus answered, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said, we are able. He said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it's been prepared by my Father. And after hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. And Jesus called them to himself and said, and again, it reminds me, walking in wisdom, gentleness, as he corrected. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The one who wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Now, there are those, Bible warns of those kind of people. In 3 John, it was a guy named Diotrephes, and it said he loved to be first among them. And he tried to wreck things and to make it so, okay, yeah, if you want to associate with this guy, we're cutting you off, and wanted to keep the people and draw them to himself. Satan is working in many, many ways. Selfish ambition and jealousy, and to spread those and to keep people looking at self rather than looking outward. I don't have time to go through, but so many examples. He works with bitter jealousy. I think one, I'm going to give one more. You know, it's intrigued me that Jesus is about to ascend to glory. Kind of the last dialogue that John records. And he's told Peter what's going to happen to him in kind of vague terms, but I think Peter gets the point. And then Peter looks over at John, right, the disciple of Jesus, and he said, "What about this man?" And he's been given his dream. What's going to happen to him? And Peter's like, "Well, what about him?" And Jesus is like, "What about him? Huh? If I desire that he remains until I return, so be it." You know, he goes on to say, "I didn't say that," but that's not, I'm not saying that's what's going to happen. But what about him? We got to guard against that. You know, think about, what does God have for me? What is my role? What is my purpose? What are the things that I'm supposed to be doing? And thinking of the other guy in terms of building up and supporting, but not what about him? Like, that's not fair. Why does he get to do that? Why does she get to do that? Why are good things happening here? But how can we support and help? There were issues with strife and bitterness and ambition in the church at Corinth. We won't work through those. But rest assured, Satan is still working the same plan and trying to get people to be caught up in self. Whether it's, you know, Peter being aloof, or got so many examples and no time to go through them. But I want to bring out a couple of things. Let's do it this way. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. I'm not going to try to Nolan did a fantastic job last night. I'm not going to try to re-preach his message, but I do want to bring something out. Romans chapter 14. Again, in a passage dealing with encouraging our brothers and not putting a stumbling block. He says in verse 16, "Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of evil as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." That's what we pursue. The things that make for peace and the building up of one another. I think when I would suspect, if you just went across, you know, the folks that claim Christianity today, and you said, Sue brought up a top five foods, and you said, what are the top five sins or negative traits that would impact the body of Christ? I don't know how many people would off the top of their head say bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Now, I think some of the discerning would, because they know what it does to that building. But I don't think you'd get that. And I think it's easy for us to think, I don't think really that's an issue. I don't harbor bitterness and jealousy, and like, I don't see myself as selfishly ambitious, putting up my needs before others and wanting this place or that place. Sometimes I don't think it's easy to not recognize things like that. I love macadamia nuts. I didn't know I loved them. I'm 55 years old. I didn't know I loved them until about 6 months ago. And I think it came through a Costco sample. Have you guys seen those bags? It's the macadamias with the sea salt. They're fantastic. And so Becky started buying them. And we started eating them. A lot. And so, you know, we're doing a little budget type work, and turns out Becky and Mike have a $64 a month habit of macadamia nuts, right? Sometimes like you don't think you put this around, it's like, wow, that really adds up. I didn't know there was so much. And sometimes I think it's that way with some of these things. Like, I don't recognize an issue there. I'm not jealous of my brother. I'm not jealous of my sister. I don't have bitterness in that way. You know, I love all my brothers. I go to Romans. We're in Romans. Back up to verse 12. Chapter 12. And verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." You know, it's been mentioned some tests that God has given us, and we can objectively see how we're doing, whether it's walking with the wisdom that's above versus the wisdom that's below, and what's produced, faith without works, some of the things Matt brought out Friday night. And I think here's one that we could test to see, do I have any jealousy? Do I have any bitterness? Is how naturally verse 15 comes. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, ever, perhaps, maybe, ever had something that came up and saw somebody that something really good happened to them, and perhaps didn't rejoice right away because that's a person you might have an issue with. Like, well, why did they get that? They don't deserve that. How come I don't get that? Or quite the opposite. And the other flip side of that is, when something negative has happened, and is it weep with those who weep, or they deserve that. Yep. Had that one coming. Yep. Play stupid games, get stupid prizes. That's rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And if there are any of those tendencies, get those things out. Nolan brought up, and that's where I was going with Romans 14, that of our thoughts, our words, our actions become who we are. What are our thoughts towards our brethren? And how we think and the things we say, whether we say it directly to them or things we say, just harbor those things in our mind, or what we say about them. Guys, I want to encourage you, watch your speech. Watch what you say. Whether you're frustrated, whatever the case is, the things you think and say become your attitudes toward your brethren. And it will affect your actions as well. Just like Nolan said, I remember it's been a long time ago, but there was just seemed like a repeated pattern of this one particular guy in this congregation, and that just speaking to people with, I guess, angry, arrogant demeanor. And it's just been going on for a bit, and I was talking to the preacher of that assembly, and we were just by ourselves. And in frustration, I said, "What's wrong with that guy? Does he need a hug?" And this was the part where the preacher was supposed to say, "I know, guy's the worst. He does this, 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 this," but he didn't play his part very well. And without hesitation, he kind of looked me in the eyes. He was doing something, I forget. We were kind of talking, not looking eye to eye, but he stopped. And no hesitation, he said, "I don't know. You giving one? You offering one?" "Well, it's just that..." But man, I've never forgotten. I have appreciated that, because he deflected that thing in a positive light. He knew how this guy was acting. And I don't know, he may have been behind the scenes working with him. But he didn't play into it. He didn't feed it. He redirected the conversation. And then as time went on, he explained a couple things to me. Some things that this guy was overcoming. Things that he had to deal with. And it really changed my perspective. It also changed my relationship with that person too. I appreciate that. Guys, your speech matters. When you're talking about the brethren, those fellow workers, we talk about and remembering who you are in Christ. I think it's just as important and sometimes just as challenging to remember who our brothers are in Christ also. We are working together. Build one another up. Make for peace and the building up for one another. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. We read 16 and 17 a lot. Rejoice, they're great. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks." But man, I really love what precedes that. Verse 12, it says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." Always, you know, we like to always, all rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Becky and I were on a little getaway for our anniversary a few weeks ago, and the kids who are in Missoula and some friends thought it would be a nice idea to leave us some presents for when we returned. So Becky really likes chickens. She has a dozen or 15. I'm not sure how many we have, but loves the chickens. Speaks to them. It's real nice to them. And everybody knows, you know, that knows this, that that's the case. And so they thought it would be a good idea. One of them ordered off Amazon, I suppose, like a 500 little chickens. Like about that tall. And so we get home and we're looking up, and in between the boards of siding above our door, there's something up there. And Becky goes, "I think is that a piece of popcorn up there?" And so I reach up and look, it's a chicken. And so we go in the house, and over the next couple of days we find little chickens in various places. You know, open up the butter dish and there's a chicken. And here there's a chicken, and you get down into the cookware, and look down at the and there's a chicken in every pot. So we kind of stumbled on those, but then like some of them were in very creative places, and it got to be a game. You know, like we're looking for them now. Like we're trying to get in their heads. Like where would they put one and think that we would? And so, man, we started finding tons of them. There's one in somebody had like there was just some raw potatoes ready to be used, and somebody had crammed one in a potato. You know, when you turned it over, and just we didn't see that one coming. But everywhere. But we started looking. We started finding them. That's with our brothers and our sisters. And if you're looking for the good, you will find it. It's there. You will look and you'll find their potential, and you'll look after their own. It's there. If you want to see the bad, you look, you find it. But that's not productive. Get rid of all bitterness, envy, strife, anything that remains of self, and walk in the wisdoms above as we're being trained to be those people just like Jesus. Pure. The motives in everything we do. Gentle. Peaceable. And those fruits will come. As we sow the seed of righteousness, be those people that are the peacemakers, doing it in peace. Thank you.